In the heart of every man in this room, I believe, is a sincere desire to be an effective father. This is especially true knowing that we haven't finished fathering until we've taken our last breath. Our adult children still look in our direction. Last night, my son came home. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm going to go see one of the kids from church, ball game." He said, "Well, come home early. I'm taking you out." So we went over and had a burger and just sat there and talked. He didn't have anything particular to talk about. He even paid the bill. It's like, whew. I mean, pick myself up off the floor. The waitress, he was paying the bill, and the waitress said, she looked at him, she's like, "You know, the guy with the gray hair is not paying the bill here." She looked at him and she said to Matt, she said, "Is this your Father's Day gift?" He said, "Yeah." That hasn't changed. They just keep looking in our direction. And this week I thought to myself, God, sometimes I don't know if I can do it right. Still, I want to be better. My sincere desire is to be an effective father. And every man that stood with me today, I know that's your desire. There's good men in this room. That's why I like pastoring this church. There's good men here. And so this call to be an effective father is both a joy and a privilege, but it's also intimidating at times. It's a scary responsibility at times. And if we're honest, we say to ourselves before God and hopefully even to one another that we need help. We need wisdom. We need guidance and counsel. Those of us that are a little older, we remember, you know, the times when we were a cop. You know, we gave citations. And as children grew a little older, we became a coach. And we kind of had practices and walkthroughs. And now that we're older, we're consultants. That's a little different than being a cop. It's a lot different than being a coach because we don't have a whistle anymore. We, you know, consultants don't call clients. Clients call consultants. And so we need wisdom. One thing I love about studying the Bible is it's just right. It's so relevant. It's God's word. It's living. If we just look at it, it's alive and it speaks even to this day. And I didn't plan this. It just happened. Gary did the first two messages in Titus, and I listened to them this week. They were great messages. As I look at the New Testament letter of Titus, the Apostle Paul, who actually is a single man, speaks of himself as a father. And I believe he gives us the secret to being an effective father. Not to mention a handful of specific directives to follow that will bless our family relationships and enrich our legacy. So I ask a simple question: what is the secret to being an effective father? That's what burns in my brain. I know it's on your heart as men. What is the secret to being an effective father? Reading Titus, looking at every word, thinking about why Paul says certain things in certain places, reading the first verse of his letter to Titus, it struck me. When your children look at you, this is the secret to being an effective father. When your children look at you, they need to see a slave of God. It's not easy, but it is that simple. Men, your children will always be looking to you. When their eyes turn in your direction, what they need to see is a slave of God. Not a slave of the American dream, which has such a strong pull, especially in this area, because it's very possible. Our children need to see fathers who are a slave of God. As Paul called himself a slave of God, Paul called himself a slave of Jesus Christ. By the way, James and Jude also call themselves a slave of God. James and Jude are brothers of Jesus. That's a very interesting concept that deserves a whole sermon itself, so I'm not going to go down that bunny trail. Our children need to see us be slaves of God, not slaves of money and material possessions, not slaves of success or popularity, not slaves to drugs or alcohol. Our children need to see us be slaves of God, not slaves to pornography or sex. The pull is strong there. The temptations are many. But that's not what our sons need to see. Our children need to see us be slaves of God, not slaves to sports or health and fitness or looking a certain way or having a certain position or climbing the ladder. Sometimes that's not so bad to advance for sure, but they can't see this be what we're a slave to. You see, every man is a slave to something. You might be sitting there and say, why is he talking about slavery? I'm talking about a different kind of slavery than what the word is often used to refer to. Every man is a slave to something. And so every child looks at his father and sees a certain form of slavery. It's just God's word points us in the direction of a joyful slavery, a different kind of slavery. In Titus 1:1, Paul speaks of his posture and his position. His posture toward God is that of a slave. His position in Christ is that of an apostle. You look at Titus, what does he say? This letter's from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Titus 1:1. A lot of times we just fly right past that. Oh, that's a nice little introduction. Let's get to the heart of it. No. Back up. Here's the heart of it. Here's the heart of fatherhood. I need to be a slave of God. My sons, my daughters, my granddaughters need to see me be a slave to God. I'm tempted to be a slave to money. I'm tempted to be a slave to pornography. I'm tempted to be a slave to the American dream. I'm tempted to be, as a pastor, I'm tempted to be a slave to the praise of men. I'm not really tempted to be a slave to alcohol. It costs money, so that's out. Okay, if you're a visitor here, you don't know me yet, but we'll go there later. But you know, some people see their fathers be a slave to alcohol or to cars or we're tempted to be slaves to so many things, and every man is a slave to something. And so what Paul is saying to Titus here, and he says the same thing to Timothy, he says the same thing to Philemon, is I am a slave of Jesus Christ. And that is the secret to being an effective father, because if you are a slave to Jesus Christ, he will set you on the path towards being a good husband, being a good father, being a good man. He will set you on the path toward expanding your family to include orphans. Joe, show the picture of Jeff Sitz. This is my friend, Jeff Sitz. He owns City Laundry in Akron, Ohio. He has four children. The little boy that is in his arms is not he and Nicole's biological son. They prayed and prayed. They had the two on the bottom, the standing on the sidewalk there, they had them, and as believers in Jesus, they felt that God had placed on their heart a special passion and empathy towards the sex trafficking problem and the crack baby problem, and they wanted to adopt one, a crack baby, and it was just a very frustrating experience, and they couldn't get it done, and he's like, John, I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. We're willing to adopt one of these crack babies. He's got a great job, great business. He says, we can give this child a Christian home, a loving home, and we're willing to put up with whatever being a crack baby means, because we feel the Holy Spirit wants us to do that. And they couldn't get it done. And this is an instant message from Facebook. He says this, we're currently working on adopting a 15-month-old boy, Braden, who was taken from a drug house. A couple of months ago, we had our second failed adoption via a local ministry called Rahab, who helps young women get out of the sex trade and human trafficking. We were not terribly let down, given we have two healthy kids and we knew who we were dealing with. We did say out loud, though, unless God sends a kid to our front door, I think we're done with this. Because they just couldn't get it done. And he put in parentheses, I think God laughs when we say things like that. Well, 3 weeks later, a young woman dropped a little boy off at our doorstep wearing only a diaper and asked us if we would take him. And that's instant messaging. The whole conversation isn't there. But that little boy is a crack baby. And that man who owns City Laundry, he has reached the American dream, but he doesn't care about that. He is a slave of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes him a good husband to Nicole. I married them. I remember when they were kids. You see, if you don't count Nicole, he's still a virgin. That's what it means to be a slave of Jesus Christ. He loves those kids. He loves that little boy. That little boy is not theirs. And that little boy has special needs, special issues. But that's why they're here. They're here to be slaves of Jesus. And that's the kind of man God's calling us to be. We look at our past. We may see sin, absolutely. But that doesn't have to rule and control our present or our future. Paul speaks of his posture and his position. And his posture towards God is that he is a slave of Jesus Christ. As a man, I have to decide what my posture towards God is going to be. Will I be stiff-necked and rebel against God's authority, his reign and rule in my life? Or will I humble myself before him and realize that God has my best interests in mind and be his slave, as Paul was? And so Paul speaks of slavery, and we have to get in our heads what the word means to him. And we have to realize that God is not the same kind of master that sports or food or porn or the American dream is. You see, one common denominator in all other forms of slavery or bondage is that they are cruel masters. Cruel and destructive masters. Alcohol is a cruel and destructive master. Amen? The American dream lulls us to sleep. And it steals our interest and passion and vision for this kingdom of God because it sucks all of our resources up. Jesus is a different kind of master. What kind of master washes the feet of his slaves? What kind of master dies in their place for their benefit? What kind of master will never leave you or forsake you? What kind of king leaves his throne? This is a very different kind of slavery. A joyful slavery. Why? Because Jesus makes us sons and daughters of God. He delights in us and he lifts us up. Does cocaine do that? Does porn do that? Does money do that? Does sports do that? Now, I'll tell you what sports does, okay? Because that's my alcohol, all right? That's my alcohol. Here's what sports does. The older you get, the grayer you get, the fatter you get. Sports says, you ain't got it no more. And guess what? It's true. It's true. That's what sports does. I enjoy sports and it's fun and all that sort of thing, but I ain't 20 anymore. I'm not David Ziegler anymore. You know, I play basketball with David and boy, I want him on my team. That's what sports does. Now, there's nothing wrong with sports, but it is not a good master. Food is not a good master. And yet we struggle with slavery there, huh? I know, move on, move on. It's Father's Day, okay? But no, I just think we need to look at that and say, man, we can be a slave to food and watch all those food channels and chef channels, and you can just become so engrossed in that. Food is not a good master. It will destroy you. It will immobilize you. But Jesus is a wonderful master. What kind of master washes the feet of his slaves? What kind of master heals their emotional wounds? What kind of master sets you on a solid foundation, gives you a meaningful thing to do, challenge, task to do, like Paul gave to Titus? What kind of king leaves his throne? I'll tell you what kind of king leaves his throne. God. The God who loves you. What does it mean to be a slave of God? As an effective father, I want to be a slave of God. 1 Corinthians 7:22, you were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Being a slave of God means to be owned. The Greek word doulos occurs 130 times in the New Testament. And it is translated slave. In some of our English translations, at times, it's translated servant. And that's an appropriate translation, except in modern America, we tend to think of service or servanthood as volunteering, right? Our youth group, Pastor Dale, has our students volunteering in the community a lot of different places. Recently, they were with Ian's Boots and doing wonderful things. I love how Dale has them community-centered. And that's a wonderful thing, and that's what you call service, servanthood. But servanthood is associated now, the word, with volunteering. That's not what doulos means. Doulos means you are owned. You are not volunteering, you are owned. You have voluntarily, we have given over our rights to life, to Jesus. Doulos means one who gives himself up to another's will. It means devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. It means that we do the will of another whether we like it or not. What does it mean to be a slave of God, a slave of Jesus Christ? It means that we give ourselves up to his will. And here's the beautiful thing about it. Here's the joyful thing about it. The will of our master is always in our best interest. It always lifts us up. It always gives us life. It never destroys us. And those other things, those other forms of slavery, always destroy us. They always sap the life out of us. Pornography steals what it promises. Alcohol steals what it promises. Do you know that happy hour is, that's an oxymoron. Okay. Alcohol is a depressant. Ask your doctor. I'm not advocating absolute total abstinence here. It's actually not a bad choice, especially if you're cheap. But I am saying this. The other forms of slavery are bondage. They kill. They destroy. Jesus says, I've come that you may have life. The devil or the enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so that's why Paul says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. And that's why I say, as I studied Titus, and I looked at, wow, my first time up to bat, I got Father's Day. And it just hit me, Titus 1:1. Paul says, I'm a slave of God. Paul treats him, he sees himself as a father to Titus. He calls Titus his true son. And Titus is looking his way. Paul says in all of his ministry, follow me as I follow Christ. Because I'm a slave of Christ. And then I came across this video, which made me cry. I was a wet puddle in my office. And I said, okay, God, help me not to be a blubbering idiot today. So I can stand up and get this thing done by 10 o'clock. I saw this video, and it just struck me that Paul knew that Titus and Timothy and Philemon and John Mark and all these men and many women as well were always looking to him to see how to get ministry done. So he saw himself as a father, and he realized that the secret to being an effective father is to look to the Father who is perfect and therefore be a slave to a good, good Father, to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And so if we are to be spiritual leaders, we must first be followers. Leaders must be followers. A good leader is good because of who he's following. If we're going to be spiritual leaders, we must be slaves of God. Romans 6:13 says, offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life. When your children look to you, my prayer is that they would see a slave of God. And my prayer is that you would expand your family circle to include the marginalized. The fatherless, those that may have absent fathers, just people in general that God sends to you, just like Jeff and Nicole, they took that boy into their home and they saved his life. No doubt about it. And they didn't just give that boy a career in the dry cleaning business, which I'm sure he'll have. They are giving him the gospel. It's a joyful slavery. Look at Titus 1:1. God says I should live a blameless life. God says I should be faithful to my wife. All right, now listen. When I'm faithful to my wife, That makes her happy, which guess what? Makes her want to be with me, which guess what? Makes me want to be faithful to my wife, which guess what? Makes her want to be with me, which, okay, you get it, right? All right? It's a joyful slavery. I must not be arrogant. I must not be quick-tempered. I must not be a heavy drinker. Why? Because I know happy hour is an oxymoron. I must not be violent. I must not be dishonest with money. Rather, I must enjoy having guests in my home. I must love what is good. I must live wisely and be just. I must live a devout and disciplined life. I must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message that I am taught. And I need to encourage others with the wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it that they are wrong. What does Titus teach? That brings life. All the stuff that I just mentioned. Am I nuts or is that true? Who said both? Who was that? All of this stuff brings life. But I looked at Titus and I said, what's it mean to be an effective father as Paul's a father, spiritual father to Titus? Well, it means I should take time to communicate with my children because Paul wrote letters to people. Maybe I should write letters to my children or in the very least take the modern sense of technology to communicate with them, to text them or message them or take them out for dinner or let them take me out for dinner. Paul bestowed identity upon Titus. He calls Titus my true son. Wow. Can you imagine that? He's thinking to himself as he's on the island of Crete doing his task. I'm Paul's true son. I'm one of Paul's guys. That's my identity. Effective fathers give their children meaningful tasks and believe they can accomplish those tasks. Effective fathers, they set the bar high. Paul gives Titus a difficult job. I don't know, Gary did a good job explaining some of the historical background of the city of Crete. That was not an easy task to appoint elders and do all the things that he was supposed to do. But Paul said, listen, I'm here. I believe in you. You're a gospel man. This is what God's calling you to do. I commission you. The Holy Spirit anoints you. I'm treating my son, my daughter, like a man, like a woman, like an adult, and giving them a major task, something that's heroic. Now, an effective father is also very specific about what is expected of his children and how to carry out the task. Paul doesn't just say, hey, Titus, I want you to appoint elders in every town. Hey, thanks, see ya. No. He explains what an elder is. He explains what should be taught to every group of people. Read those three chapters in Titus. He's very specific about, that's good parenting, by the way. He majors in the majors. Read the New Testament, read Paul's letters, and read it with this lens. When is Paul really mad? Paul gets really, really mad sometimes. When is it? There's only one instance when Paul really gets mad, and that is when people distort the gospel. They strip the glory of Jesus Christ. They strip him of his deity. They add things to salvation. And they create another gospel. And people's eternal position is at stake. That's when he gets mad. He majors in the majors. He teaches Titus to do the same. He lets a lot of things go. That's challenging as a parent. I can remember when my children wanted to do things, especially with their hair, that I knew I was going to pay for as a pastor. especially when my son comes to church with like a blue head or, you know, blue hair or whatever. And just like, it's not about hair. Just tell myself, it's not about hair. It's not about hair. Guess what? Here's what I learned. Hair grows. Hair gets cut. Girls don't like blue hair. It was short-lived. Leave it be. Leave the minors. Leave the little things that don't really matter. Leave them be. Major in the majors. Major in the gospel. That's what Paul says. Effective fathers. Read an article this week by David Mathis. These are not my thoughts. These are his thoughts. He envisioned the end of his life and what he would like his children to say to him. And this is what he wrote, just in a nutshell, just the main points. He said, this is what I want to hear. Dad, you were present and available. Dad, you carried a special weight for the family. You bore the burden of being dad. You did it willingly. Dad, you did not abuse your fatherly power. Dad, you formed our identities. We are your children, but most importantly, we are loved by God, bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. This is who we are. Dad, you disciplined for our good. Dad, you kept your promises to Mom. Wow. That is my prayer. This is also my prayer for you men. I'd like every man to stand up again. We did this once. I'm going to do it again. Men, I believe in you. I challenge you to be a slave of Jesus Christ for all the good reasons that I just mentioned. Knowing that really at the end of your life, that's what your kids want to say about you. I wasn't a slave to any other thing, but I was a slave of God. And together, as a unified force here, let's make that commitment right now. God, individually, we have no chance at this. But together, humbling ourselves, crying out to you, we ask for your help. We commit ourselves to being slaves of Jesus Christ, because we know it is a joyful slavery. We know it brings life and not death. And so I bless you, men. I commission you to do this good thing for the sake of all those who look to you. And to the glory of God, I pray this be in Jesus' name. And all God's men said, amen.